When the Bible uses the term flesh in the New Testament, that word is often used on occasion as a description of the outer parts of our human body. But also at other times, the flesh used in Scripture speaks more, not just of our physical bodies, but it speaks more about the fundamental nature we have, a nature we inherited through Adam and Eve. And that nature is really anchored in our soul, a nature that is corrupt. So what I'd like to do then is to help provide a definition for the flesh, a definition of the flesh according to Scripture, according to the second description I gave you of the flesh. The flesh, as I spoke earlier, is the nature we inherited from Adam and Eve, the Adamic sinful nature that we inherited through our lineage of fourth parents, Adam and Eve. And most of the times, especially in the New Testament, when the Bible speaks about the flesh, it is in reference to this sinful nature that we have, the sinful nature that is contrary to the Spirit. So I want you to hold that as a backdrop or definition for the message that to follow. Because today I'm speaking about the nature or our flesh. The series is going to be on our flesh. Turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And if I start reading from verse 14, the scripture has this to say. We know that the law is spiritual, but I'm unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I admit that the law is good. In that case, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my flesh. That word flesh right there. That sinful Adamic nature we inherited. For I have the desires to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do. Instead, I keep on doing the evil I do not want to do. And if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So this is the principle I have discovered. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in my body, warring against the law of my mind and holding me captive to the law of sin that dwells within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind I serve the law of God, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Praise God. Now go to Romans 8, 1 and 2. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For in Christ Jesus the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Praise God. Wow, the depth of the treasures we found in these scriptures. For me, it is quite awakening to the reality that the daily struggle we face as living as Christians is quite an awakening to it. It is a daily struggle, by the way. But also, on the other hand, it makes me realize that we fail miserably to appreciate the power of the sinful nature which abides in our flesh. Quite frankly, I believe that we do not pay enough attention to this nature so that we can deal effectively with it. Now, what are the reasons why we don't really pay good attention to this? For starters, for one reason for this failure is because of misapplication of the grace of God. Sometimes believing or equating the grace as a license for the flesh to operate. we Christians make the mistake that because we are saved by grace through faith, like that grace is now a license for the flesh to thrive. This is so contrary to the truth. We then presume wrongfully that it is okay to ignore the power of the sinful Adamic nature that we inherited, that lives inside of us, that is with us. We can't ignore it. But the truth is, in reality, what grace does is gives us the room without condemnation to overcome the works of our fleshly nature. Not a license to operate in it, but it gives us the room without condemnation so that we can overcome it. So we have to make mistake, you know, as just where that I'm justified by grace. You know, we make that mistake. And then sometimes because we don't deal with that nature, we don't pay close attention to that nature, that Adamic nature, we find people often making statements as this: that's just who I am. Have you heard those ones? Have you heard someone say, that's just me? Have you heard somebody else, or do you say it? I can't help myself. I like it that way. That's just my preference. That's just, you know. Let me tell you the truth. This is just, again, another evidence, or other evidences that we're ignoring that Adamic nature. And yet another reason for ignoring this nature is because we are fond of categorizing sinful acts. I don't know why Christians we do this. Why do we categorize sins? We categorize sinful acts by some sort of grading system. I don't even know why. It's like we grade sinful acts. And whichever sinful act like a person grades least harmful sin, and then to that person, you don't have to pay attention to it. Right? So sins that we wrongfully adjudicate to cause minimal damage, they are the sins that might operate in our lives and we'll totally ignore it. So these are not that serious. I don't know if you ever experienced that. Let me give you an example. Now, a Christian may consider the act of adultery, and please don't get me wrong, I'm not condoning any type of sin. But hear me out in this. A Christian might consider the act of adultery of greater consequence than a lying tongue. What will happen in this case? Well, in this case, the disposition of this Christian will remain different towards adultery and a lying tongue. In other words, how they feel about adultery will be different to how they feel about a lying spirit or a lying tongue. This Christian then will have the tendency becomes this: to put more effort to avoid adultery. And then in addition to that, place greater condemnation on adultery. But conversely, their reaction towards a lying tongue will not carry the same vigor or zeal. The problem here is this. This Christian, let's say they're struggling with a lying tongue, will never have the courage or the desire to overcome it, because in their grading system of sin, this is in the lower scale of what good or bad sin is. But sin is sin. Sin is sin. I don't know which one is better. Sin is sin. Flesh is flesh. Sin is sin. And any act of the flesh undealt with will produce death. Right? Any act, absolutely any act of sin or the flesh that is undealt with will produce death in a person. Now, that's the bad news, but I want to give you some good news as well. The good news is this. The good news is that the Lord does not want us to ignore this nature anymore. And He doesn't want us to ignore it, because He's made provision for us. We should pay full attention to it. Because just as Paul describes in the text of Romans 7 and 8 we just read, the fleshly nature continues to seek expressions. It continues to seek fleshly expressions or outlets through our daily living. Every day, that old nature, that fleshly nature, is seeking expression through our daily living. And to add to that, our old nature is very exacting with its demands and wants always to be pleased or accommodated. Hence, the nature will draw battle lines between our will to serve God and the ravaging appetites of the flesh. I call it ravaging appetites because that it's almost like feeding an alligator non-stop. It's a ravaging appetite the flesh has and wants to be pleased. So I want you to make note of this important fact. We operate in the flesh. Every time we operate in the flesh, we are operating in the flesh at the expense of holiness and obedience to Scripture. This is very, very important for us to note. That when we operate in the flesh, when we give in to our flesh, it is at the expense of holiness. It is at the expense of obedience to Scripture. Now, I want you to believe me when I say this, because I know it is scriptural. The old nature will always be the same. Sinful. No deliverance for this one. And let me inform us that once a person is making room for flesh to operate, the flesh will not just accept the space you give it. No, the flesh uses that as an occasion to dominate and control all our actions. The flesh will use that as occasion to dominate our soul and determine how we behave and how we act and how we respond to the issues of life. Note also that this very act of that sinful nature is equally sinful before God. Because of that, Jesus came to crucify not just one sinful act. No. Jesus did not come to crucify the sinful act. Jesus came to destroy the nature itself and with his acts. He came to empower us to bring subject that nature to his will. And when the nature is subject, then the acts also will be made subject. So what we must do daily, what we must do is examine our lives. We must examine our lives carefully daily. And we must ask ourselves the tough question. We must ask ourselves this tough question. We must ask ourselves this tough question. Do we realize that everything we do, which is contrary to the Spirit of God, which is our new nature, comes actually from the sinful Adamic nature of the flesh? Any thought, anything at all, comes from that nature. So then answer this question. How can we continue to tolerate such lifestyles? It doesn't make sense. If we're Christians, how can we continue to subscribe to that kind of madness, this kind of lifestyle? No, we shouldn't. Because when we make provision for the flesh, it will dominate us. And also remember, this is our first nature. We are more familiar with it. You know, this nature is the one that we are most familiar with. Because we had this nature, we practiced this nature before we became saved. When it comes to familiarity, note this. When it comes to becoming familiar or familiarity, we are more familiar with Adamic nature and its ways than we are with our new nature in Christ. Guess what this means? As such, we have a greater natural proficiency operating in the flesh than in the spirit. That is true. That is serious business right here. And if the Lord will help a person, when the Lord helps a person to examine their mind, to understand how it operates, if God gives you an insight, in other words, to dissect your mind and see how your mind is operating, here's what you will discover. It will be discovered that the mind is naturally wired and steeped with a preference. Watch. For the flesh or the carnal nature, that Adamic nature, more than it's wired and steeped in our new nature in Christ. Amen. And remember that the scriptures we read we read in Romans 7 and 8, we just read, that scripture was not addressing unbelievers. That scripture we read was addressing born-again believers. Paul is not speaking to those who do not know Christ. But for me, it blesses me so much, because then Paul goes a bit further than with his thoughts by establishing as he speaks about himself. And I love it so much because he's using himself as an example. Paul describes so eloquently his own personal reality, his own struggle, the reality of this struggle in his life between the spirit and the flesh, between what he wants to do, what he wants to do for the kingdom of God, and what the flesh is demanding. He's using his own life, and he speaks about himself so that the readers will appreciate how real the struggle could potentially be for us as Christians. Listen to me, brethren. From today on, until you listen to this message, I will encourage you to stop ignoring the struggle with your flesh. I'm going to encourage you to stop succumbing to its powers. We are not powerless against it. The struggle is real. It is real. The struggle is there. But we are not powerless against it. So do not ignore it. Any habit we have, any mindset we have, all the things we still do, all the things that control us, all the things that puts limitations and ceiling on us, which are not sourced from the Word of God, which are not sourced from the Spirit of God, which does not come from God, actually has its source from the flesh. By the way, that old nature is where the Satan and his cohorts like to operate. Praise God. This is what the Apostle Paul intimates in Romans 7 and 8, where we read. Apostle Paul says that in the heat of the moment, when his desire is to do the will of God, something or someone still stands next to him and within him, challenging him not to do what the will of God that he wants to do. This nature is so cunning, it's so mischievous, that it will show up in the most critical moments of spiritual dedication to the Lord and introduce contrary disposition, slow us down, make us think contrary to do it from the will of God. I don't know if this happens to you, but I don't know if you often hear in your thoughts the word at the times where you want to do what God wants, you want to follow God, you want to obey God, then you hear these words in your mind, but, wait a minute, this is the work of the flesh. We know what God wants us to do, but then the but comes up. That's the work of the flesh. What the flesh does, the flesh magnifies for us the reasons why we should not do the will of God. It magnifies them. The flesh will glorify them. The flesh will make them suitable for us. But our injunction is this: make no room anymore for the flesh. Make no room anymore for our flesh. But we have better news. We have better news yet, that in Christ we can escape and have escaped. That in Christ Jesus we can have and have victory. But let me tell you something about the victory we have in Christ. I want you to realize, brethren, that this victory is not imposed on us. This is not a victory that Jesus comes and imposes the victory on us, and then automatically we begin to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. It doesn't work that way. And if you're honest with me, you will notice that in your own life as a Christian, it's not working that way. This is a victory we must actualize by submitting continually as an offering to the will of God. This is a victory, let me repeat that. This victory is actualized as we continually submit our lives as an offering to the will of God. Think with me for a second, Christians. Do Christians simply walk in the Spirit because we are born again? No. At least I don't. And I know if you're honest, you will answer no as well. No, we don't. We walk in the Spirit when we determine by His power, working through our will to submit what? Continually to His will and to resist our flesh. There is an aspect of submitting, there's an aspect of resisting. But that's a function of our will, even though He gives the power for us to do it. In other words, there is work for us to overcome this flesh. There is work for us to accomplish it. We must make room continually for the Holy Spirit. Daily in our lives, daily in our minds, daily in our soul, we make room continually for the Holy Spirit as we simultaneously keep resisting what? That old nature, that flesh. Call it what it is. Call it a spade. Hate it for what it is. Don't tolerate it because it gives you some level of comfort. Now I have a question. Maybe some of you have not thought about, but think about this if you can. This question is this. Do you think that Judas, the one who betrayed Jesus, actually joined the team initially so that he would betray Jesus Christ? Do you think really that Judas, when he joined the team of the disciples, that only reason why he came there was to betray Jesus Christ? Let me tell you something. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I don't believe he joined the mission for the purpose of betraying Jesus Christ. I don't believe that. I don't even believe that it was in his mind to betray Jesus Christ. I don't believe that at all. However, here's what I believe what happened with Judas. Because he continued to operate in his flesh, because he continued to make provisions for his flesh, because Judas continued to walk in the path of obedience to the flesh, he was then led by demonic powers to the point of no return. Do you want to be led to the point of no return? Then you must begin to resist the flesh. And so with Judas, what happened with him is that the flesh so blinded him that now he failed to recognize who was before him, the Savior. He could not see Jesus as Lord. He could not see Jesus as Savior. He could not see Jesus as Redeemer. He could no longer see the kingdom of God that was before him. It was so bad that Judas could not even perceive what will happen to Christ when he betrayed him until it was too late. That's how blinded he became. And for me, this really shows us that the flesh has the potential to blind us to all spiritual awakenings and ultimately and eventually lead us to actions that are so devastating. Actions that will disgrace the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it still won't be over then. Because look at what the flesh did to Judas. Immediately Judas finished all this. What happened? The flesh came back and condemned him. Said, look what you've done. Look what you've done. The flesh will remind us that we are ruined. And then it will remind us that the best option for us is to quit. And then he can go a step further and says, by the way, not just quit, kill yourself. Which is what happened with Judas. First, the flesh reminded him he was a disgrace, that he was useless, that he's missed the mark. Then the flesh was telling me, just quit. I said, no, don't do that, just kill yourself. And he did. Brethren, this is very serious. This is a very serious business. The flesh is not here to play. The fleshly nature within us, we must reject it and refuse it. We cannot travel the road with this nature. This nature is not taking us anywhere good. Let me tell you something, brethren. If we continue to stoke its fires through submission, the fire of the flesh has the potential to destroy us. Yes, let me say that again. It has the potential to destroy us. So let me ask you now another question. Now that I have your attention, I'm going to ask this question. Examine your life. Examine your life and answer this. Who are you making room for in your life? The spirit or the flesh? Who have you been making room for in your life? Have you been making more room for the Spirit, the Holy Spirit? Or have you been making more room for the flesh? Now, I've shown you the trajectory of the flesh. It comes in subtly, slowly, but its plan is to dominate to the point that you're blinded and deceived, to the point that it can kill you. Who have you been making room for in your life? I want to also remind you, no matter where you find yourself, no matter how you feel about who you've been making room for in your life, that's not the end. Don't be alarmed and don't give up. Wherever you find yourself, whatever lies that flesh is telling you now, don't buy it. Don't give in. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't kill yourself. Because I have better news than the flesh. I have better news than the flesh. Let me say that. That news is in the Spirit. That news is in the Holy Ghost. That news has come. That good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ has come for life and life abundantly. Looking back at Romans 7:25 shows Paul is giving thanks to God for the salvation that has come through Christ. In other words, Paul is giving thanks to God for the victory that has come through Christ. Now in the scripture, it reveals that through Christ, we can escape the control and the corruption of our flesh. But it doesn't stop there. He goes on with the same thought in the first few verses of Romans chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. It speaks about freedom that Christ will give us. God is not against us. God is no longer against us. God is for us. There is no condemnation that remains for any child of God who will walk in the Spirit. However, this is not again a license to sin. However, we must not assume the scripture to be a license for unruliness. It's not that. It is not a license to operate in the flesh. Because there is no condemnation is not an approval to continue in the flesh. Rather, scripture such as this is the reason sometimes why Christians are unwilling to take the necessary step to deal effectively and effectually with the flesh. We sweep every ungodly attitude, every ungodly lifestyle and behavior under the stream of grace. No, that's not what grace is there for. This scripture is not for that. I mean, I don't minimize the grace of God. For as Paul says, by His grace I am what I am. And the grace of God is effective in our lives. So I thank God for His grace, for not condemning us because of Christ, in spite of our carnal nature. I thank God for it. But think about this for a second. How happy then will God be to see His children not walking in Christ, not walking in the Spirit, but walking in the flesh. He's given you grace, therefore, not to walk in the flesh, because the flesh never pleases Him. Why will God give you grace to do things that don't please Him? Doesn't make sense, does it? No, the grace is not there for that. The grace is there so that we are not condemned while we are struggling to overcome that old nature. He's not sending us to hell. But let me tell you something. If we keep walking in the flesh, we're not making our Father happy. It doesn't please Him. Because we now have provision to overcome that nature. And it's a provision. Let me make this clear. It is a provision. It is a potential. As I alluded earlier, it's not imposed. We have to appropriate that provision. How? How do we appropriate the provision? By submitting to the word of the Lord. How? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, the provision is not imposed on us. We need to desire to have that provision. We need to desire and want it. We need to take the scriptural provision. But we need to take steps as a matter of our will so that we can lay hold and appropriate those provisions and have victory over our old nature, which is the flesh. For always, our old nature, the flesh, is still with us. I don't want anyone to think that as a Christian, we can be so spiritually strong that it becomes okay to relax our guards against the old nature. When you do this, I warn you, watch out. Something unexpectedly is about to happen. Romans 8, 11 and 12 says this. I'm going to paraphrase. It says, this is our victory. This is what the Holy Spirit has done for us. This is the provision that we spoke about earlier, that we have in Christ. We are infused. Let me go back and read Romans 8, 11 and 12 for clarity's sake. Let me go back and read that. Let me read Romans 8, 11 and 12 for us. Romans 8, 11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are not debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many that are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. I read Romans chapter 8, verse 11 to 14. That's what I read. Praise God. What is the scripture saying? The scripture basically saying this is our victory. This is what the Holy Spirit has done for us. This is the provision that I've been speaking about. This is what Christ had delivered us unto. We are infused. Let me say that again. We have been infused by what? By the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we might be able to overcome the desires of the flesh, so that we might be in a position so that the flesh does not dominate our soul anymore, so that we are not carnal in our minds and in our thoughts. It says that we are no longer debtors anymore to the flesh. That means we don't owe the flesh anything. It means we are not obligated to serve our flesh. We are not obligated to be obedient or dutiful towards the flesh anymore. And this is excellent news because we have been empowered. God has done it. God has done it. That's the victory. We have been empowered through Christ by His Spirit, so that the desires of our flesh, or the desires the flesh produce in us, no longer has control to lead us astray. We don't have to listen to the flesh nor obey it anymore. Because we have power and authority from God, as scripture tells us, to submit only to God and then resist the flesh and watch what will happen. The flesh gets weaker. The noise gets weaker. The power gets weakened from us. Without Christ, let me tell you that without Christ, a person will owe their life to the desires of the flesh. And when that happens, you know those desires are not of God. However, in Christ, a new rule is now in control. And we do not owe the old desire of the flesh anymore. We do not owe allegiance to the old desire of the flesh anymore. Its power is broken. But we must want that power. We must actualize it. Let me take us back to the Garden of Eden in Genesis. I want you to remember this. That Satan did not have the power to impose himself on Adam and Eve. Remember that. What happened, rather? Rather, he cajoled them to submit to his will. See? Use your will to submit to his will. And with that, brought us under the bondage of a dead flesh. You realize that the flesh is dead? Under the bondage of deadness. So, just as it was a matter of choice then, in the garden, now, again, in Christ, it's a matter of the choice of our will. Flesh does not have power over us unless with our will we do what? Continue to yield to it. Remember that. Remember that as we continue to submit what? To the flesh. That is, our will be yielded to it. And listen to me, because I'm speaking to you earnestly. Do not continue to submit your flesh to your flesh. Don't allow your will anymore to be submitting to the flesh. It will eventually convince you that you are something you are not. Or it will make you accept a lifestyle, or worse, a mindset that is demonic and not of God. Let me tell you something. I, like Paul, I know the struggle with that nature. And I begin to realize that the main issues quite frankly, are not the sinful acts I might commit. But the thing I find most alarming is the desire and the inclination or bent for anything not of God that is in me. That's the alarming part. You see, when you think about things like anxiety traits, fear, anger, outbursts, unforgiveness, all such vices are all traits of our old nature, of the flesh. And as I mentioned earlier, for a Christian, listen, they exist in us as a function of what our will that keeps submitting, yielding, familiar with it, our festive default, naturally, flesh, because we know it more familiar. This is why we can no longer ignore the symptoms and the acts of our flesh. We must pay closer attention to our actions, to our thoughts, and then judge for ourselves and say and ask yourself, these things that I do, are they of God or not? We should not make any excuses for the flesh. We must become ruthless with our flesh. As our brother Paul records for us, we must guard our lives against these works of the flesh. In 1 Corinthians 9:27, he says, "No, I discipline my body. I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." Paul is saying, you know what? I bring my that flesh subject. I bring my flesh. I subjugate the demands of the flesh and I bring it subject to the will of God. So brethren, the time has come for real sacrifice. The time has come for the sacrifice we claim that we are to be real. The time has come. No longer time for lip service. No lip service sacrifice anymore. But engaged, determined, and lifelong living sacrifice, submitting to the Spirit and not to the flesh all the days of our lives. I have even good news for you. Wait till you hear what Psalm 46:4 speaks about. I'm just going to whet your appetite of the potential that we have when we begin to submit to the Spirit and not to the flesh. Watch Psalm 46:4, what it tells us. He says, "There is a river whose streams delight the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells." My God, this scripture blows me completely away. Why? Because of what God has ordained. When you read this carefully, when you meditate on the scriptures, this scripture, and recognize what God has ordained, it's going to uplift your spirit. God is saying in Psalm 46:4, God is saying, "I am with you in this struggle. I got you." He is the river that is flowing, that wants to make you a stream. God is saying, "You are mine. I will make you glad. I intend to help you overcome the works of the flesh." But wait a minute. As good as that is, for me, the coup de grace comes now. Of the coup de grace of this scripture is this, that God is preparing us to be a stream that will make glad others by reason of our victories over sin, flesh, and death in Christ. That when one will walk victoriously over these vices, over the demands of the flesh, over the call and the nature, Adamic nature that we have, God is saying, "I want to make you a stream that will make others what? Glad." He wants to make us a stream that flows, oh God, in victory over sin, over death and the flesh. A stream that will blossom in the desert. A stream that makes the land blossom. He says, "There is a river whose stream makes glad the city of God." Let me tell you who was one of those streams. Moses was a stream to Israel. Peter, Paul, the apostles, they are all streams to us. The disciples, they are among the streams. The prophets, the teachers, the evangelists, all the saints who've gone ahead of us, and some of the saints who are still living, are streams that still makes glad the city of God. And that city of God is a reference to you and I. They're still making, oh God, they're still rejoicing the hearts and the souls of the saints. Because I have evidence of that. I am a product of their stream. You are a product of somebody's stream. It's their stream that influenced your life and has made glad you, the city of God. Praise the name of God. We are all products of somebody's dreams. But what about you? What about me? Are you making glad the city of God? Are we not supposed to be streams that will make others glad? Will we not, as others did, allow the Holy Spirit, that river of God, to flow through us so that we walk in victory over the flesh, so that they that we encounter will make glad the city of God? Praise God. So I have a warning for us again. I have a warning. Given all that is at stake, given the potential of what we awaits us, brethren, we are no longer under compulsion to obey the demands of the flesh. Why? Because as I said earlier, we are set free from its dominance through Christ. Every time you meditate upon the Word of God, every time you read the Bible, you pray, and you submit yourself to do what the Bible says, you are resisting the flesh. You are renouncing and rejecting its powers. But the Bible says that if we dare continue in the flesh, we will die. What do you think it means that we will die? It means that this kind of death referred here, for me, it's not losing your salvation. This debt here for Christians spiritually means that we become unproductive spiritually in the areas where we have to be productive for the kingdom of God. We will continue to be harassed and deceived by forces of darkness in those areas. There could be loss of treasures, loss of opportunities, loss of blessings, loss of purpose, and loss of destinies. It's not about losing your salvation or not being born again. It's about being ineffective. It's about losing the blessings in the things that we ought to be effective in spiritually. So what are we going to do about this, brethren? What should we do about this? Well, as the Bible states, we must put to death by the Spirit of God all of our members that operate in the flesh. What am I saying? I'm saying that you, me, personally, we must ruthlessly deny ourselves all things that are not profitable for godliness, though they might be permissible. Let me tell you something. You have to hear this. You have to hear this. Coming to church, fasting, praying, all those good things we do, they will not resolve the issues of the flesh for us. I'm telling you the truth, that you fast, that you pray, that you study the Word, that you go to church, they will not resolve the issues of the flesh for us. Such activities are great and recommended, and we must engage in it. However, what they do is prepare us. They arm us with knowledge. They arm us with information. They arm our thoughts and our minds with our will, with a desire of the and determination and the truth. We are simply armed with those things and to activate the power of God in us to resist the flesh. They arm us to activate our will against the flesh. And we do not need a prophet to lay hands on us to cast the flesh out. We just need to be activated in the Spirit so we, with our will, will resist and reject the flesh. And all you need to do, simple, I want you to take stock of your life. Just examine your own life and you will find out. The Holy Spirit will point out to you what areas need help. In what areas we are still walking in the flesh. And once he points out that out to you, submit in compliance to what the will of God is, what the word of God is, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and you do it continually daily, you will overcome it. You will overcome. And I'm going to close with Romans chapter 13, verse 11 to 14. Romans 13, 11 to 14. Romans 13, 11 to 14. Let me read that. Romans 13, 11 to 14. Praise the name of Jesus. And do this. He says, and do this. Knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill his lust. Praise the name of Jesus. What do we learn from these scriptures? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. It's kind of the summary of all of that. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So in a nutshell, we are told to raise or establish a godly standard that affords what? Zero. Let me say that. A godly standard. A holy standard in our minds. In our minds that says this. It affords this. It says this. Zero, zero, zero tolerance towards the works of the flesh. Let me repeat that. Zero, zero, zero tolerance towards the works of the flesh. And that standard, brethren, must be based on Christ, not on my feelings or emotions or culture or traditions. That holy standard must really be a holy standard. And for it to be a holy standard, it must be founded in Christ and in Christ alone. The time is not tomorrow, the time is now. Now that you are hearing this message, cast away all the works of darkness. Let there be within our souls an enmity. Let an enmity arise within us against the works of the flesh. Hate works of the flesh. This is one good time to hate something. Hate it, because God hates it. Draw a line for God and offer all to him. And the God of peace and the God of power will continually guide us and give you power and victory over the flesh and all its agencies in Christ Jesus. Amen.